Praise God. Hallelujah. Is it sung? What song? Oh, all right. Just in case you're wondering where Pastor Andrew and Grace have gone, they've been invited down to Bentley this afternoon. Bentley, some years ago, built a community centre, and they're celebrating the anniversary of that. And Andrew and Grace were one of the instigators in the vision for that place, and they did a lot of hard practical work as well. So it starts at 4 o'clock, so they hung on here till the last minute before they went. Hallelujah. Can everybody remember the first chorus we sang today? Open the doors of praise and let the Lord come in. It's interesting. I thought I was speaking last week, and Grace spoke, but I'd prepared something, and I thought, oh, fair enough, it'll be for another week. What I'm speaking about, the doors, this afternoon. So that was confirmation for me that we're on the right week. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know, that chorus went, open the doors of praise and let the Lord come in. And that's what I want to share with you this afternoon. I want to encourage you this afternoon. Has anybody been shot? Yeah. All right. The hearts are still beating. They might be beating a bit faster, but they're still beating. Are they? Right, we're all right. Praise God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. God gives us some very good illustrations to help our understanding. You don't have to have an education to understand God's message. God's made his message very, very simple so everyone can understand. And he gives us illustrations sometimes from everyday life. And this is one of them. I'll read that verse again. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now every single one of us is familiar with doors. We all know what a door is and how it operates. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So we've got the picture now of God and Jesus standing outside the door. And we must be on the inside. And Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. So what is the door? They say, well, one side we've got God, and the other side is me, is you. And Jesus is knocking on that door. So what is he knocking to come into? Because he can see me. He knows me, knows everything about me. But the thing about the message of salvation, the message that God's got, he wants us to ask him in. That's a very fundamental but a very simple message. God wants to come in to your and my life. So, if I'm opening this door, what am I opening? What am I opening into? Well, somewhere inside me, there's the real me. Now, if I talk for the next week, you wouldn't completely know me. Because I've been around a few years, 3 years more than 1 or 2 of you. But there's a lot happened in my life. And no matter how long I talk, I wouldn't be able to convey everything. But inside me, the centre of me, is where I teach. You know, the part from the heart pumping round, there's a real person inside me, there's a real person inside you, and you are unique. No one else is exactly like you are. Even if you come across somebody that looks similar outwardly, there is no one like you. You are special, you are unique. And you've got a heart, you've got emotions, you've got fears, you've got hopes, and you have ambitions. And there's something inside you that drives you on through life. Because sometimes it can be a difficult passage through life, but there's something that keeps you going and drives you on. There's a personality that you have that's unique to you. When God is talking about opening the door, He's talking about opening the door into you. Let you open the door and let Him in to who you really are. And that actually is very simple, but it can in reality be very difficult. This particular passage is in Revelation, and it's to the church in Laodicea. And they were at that time in a state of indifference. And it says, a bit earlier on in that chapter, it says they were lukewarm. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were just floating. They probably didn't have any strong opinions about anything. They just couldn't care, you know. They were just drifting through their life and their existence. And it's after God tells them that and identifies that, then He says that He stands at the door and knocks. The interesting thing is that although they were in the state they were in, God hadn't given up on them. He didn't just leave them and forsake them. He says He felt like spewing them out of His mouth. He felt like getting rid of them in one sense, but in actual fact, what He did, He says, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. I want to come in. He says, I want to do something. I want to make a difference to you. And if you let me in, I can do it. And that's where it gets a bit sticky. Because to open up is quite a difficult thing to do. One thing I noticed on this, that it says in that verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside, he's knocking at the door, and he says, if anyone hears my voice. So you're on the inside with the door shut, but you can still hear. He's on the outside, but you can still hear. Now that is important, because we can have religious outward display, and to some extent we can hear God, but we don't let Him in. For whatever reason, we don't let Him in. We keep the shutters down. We keep the door closed. We can hear Him. We can hear Him speaking to us. You know, perhaps when we're on our own somewhere, nobody else is around, and there's that voice coming. You know, you need to get yourself right. You need to get yourself sorted. You need to do it. You need to open up to this. You need to let yourself control. And God's giving you that. Not an audible voice, but it's coming into your person, and you know is there wanting to come in, wanting to be part of your life. But we keep the door shut. You know that word religious that I use? That's just the outward service, the external framework of them. Religious. And I think it's actually mentioned once or twice in the Bible. It's only the outward show, it's the outward service to God. We can be religious, we can have religious services, and we go through all the works programs. But that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for the display of actions, of doing things. He's looking for an access into us, the real me. That's what God's looking for, the access into the real me. So if we're on the inside of that door, and God's on the outside, nothing happens by default. That is, I don't know whether you understand what I mean by that. He will not come in if we do nothing. He'll stay outside and he'll knock on the door and he'll ask to come in. But if we do nothing, that's where it stays. God says, open the door and let me in. Open the door of your life and let me in. There's no conditions attached other than you letting him in, me letting him in. Because he says that if you open the door, if you let me in, he says, I'll come in and I will dine with you and you will dine with me. But we've got to receive him in. That's an important message that goes throughout the Christian world. Let Jesus in. Let Jesus into your life. When we do open and let Jesus in, God into our lives, there's a change in our status. We just turn to John chapter 1. Verse 12. You see, sometimes when you say, oh, I've let Jesus in, but nothing's happened. Well, there is a change straight away when we let Jesus in. Our status changes. Because it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He gives us the right. Now, that word right is the word that we use for executive. You've heard that somebody that's an executive has the authority to carry something out. God is giving us the authority as children of God. Our status changes when we let Jesus in. We become children of God. This has come from a positive action. We've changed. Something in us has changed. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we change because our mindset's changed for a start. Our decision has changed from I don't want to know, or I'm drifting where I'm drifting, like the Laodicean church. I'm indifferent, but God says, I want to come in and make your life different. See, what we don't realize is how God can make it different, and we don't know that until we're letting in. So what is the problem? Why don't we open our door to God? Part of it is unbelief. We don't believe. First of all, we sometimes find it difficult that... Are you alright, Tony? Okay. Sometimes we find it difficult just to believe that God is who he is, who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. Opening up like that to God, to Jesus, to anybody, makes us vulnerable. Because it exposes things in us that we don't want anybody else to know them. Sometimes we've got hidden areas that we even hide from ourselves. We try to hide from ourselves.
But God wants to get people into those areas. And especially to those areas. Because sometimes our life, somebody's having fun, somebody's having lots of fun. Praise God. So when somebody, I'll get back to me, Tapio. Right. We hide things from ourselves in our own lives. And God wants to get in there, because quite often they're the levers in our lives that makes us go where we go and do what we do. The things from our past, the things from our, that's built up into our nature from bad experiences in the past. God says, I want to get into those areas, because they're the areas that God can make a difference in. It's going to fundamentally change how you think about. You look at somebody that's been abused in some way or other in their life, and it leaves such scars. And another person counselling them can't really touch the heart of that. But Jesus says, let me in, and I will make a difference in those areas. I will do something. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 4, says it a couple of times, you look it up some other time, verse 8 and verse 16, that God is love. And when we're opening ourselves up to Jesus, you see, we're opening ourselves up to love. And by its very nature, love makes us vulnerable. If you love in the way that God's talking about loving, and that's the agape love, then you become vulnerable, because it opens you up to being hurt. And sometimes, perhaps because of past bad experiences, we are reluctant to open up in that way to God. Sometimes it might be the concept of who God is. We put a masculinity and a father figure on God. And in the natural, that might be a bad vibe to some people. But you see, God is love. He's not in the nature of man. He's in the nature of God. It's pure love for our benefit. And love by its nature requires trust. You can love somebody that doesn't love you. And it can be a very, very difficult thing to do, because we want love to respond. We want to get that response from somebody. When we love, we want that to come back. And it can be devastating when it doesn't. But see, Jesus is trying to get us to that point where we'll start opening. This is why he uses the door concept. Because, I don't know about your house, but our house, our outside door opens inwards. I'm not sure if there's any doors that I think most doors, if not all doors, open inwards, the outside doors. So you have to receive God in. You have to accept God in. He doesn't push his way in. You've got to receive. And it's something we've got to learn to do. And I feel, although it doesn't say specifically, I feel very much that we can let God in and keep other areas of our lives close to Him. It's easy to let God into the comfortable areas. It's not so easy to let Him into the uncomfortable areas, the ones where the pain is. And they're the most important, to let Jesus come into. Because, like I said, they're quite often the areas of our emotions and our character that cause a lot of our actions and the directions that we take. So it's so important that we let Jesus come into those areas. So what's he going to do when he comes in? He's going to start changing. He's going to start changing things. And we've probably tried all our lives at things and not been able to change the things that really perhaps nobody else knows about. Another reason why
we don't open the door sometimes to God is we tend to believe the devil's lies rather than God. That says in John chapter 8 verse 44 that the devil is the father of lies. But we sometimes will hang on to what he says rather than to what God says. And yet if you look in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, it says that it's impossible for God to lie. So when God knocks on your heart and your life, on the door of your life, he's coming in with truth. He's coming in with a true way forward. He's coming in with a true answer. Something that's going to really change who you are and where you're going. Let's just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 6. There's one or two important things in that. Verse 18. It says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now there's a lot more in that, and I just want to explain a little bit more. We're perhaps going slightly off at a tangent there, but it's important to know the hope that God's going to put inside of you when you open the door will transform all the areas of your life. We've said this before, that the hope is vital to life. And hope comes even before faith. And it says that in verse 18, it talks about strong encouragement. The first thing that God's going to do when we accept him in, he's going to encourage us. And he's going to bring us into hope. It says hope's a steadfast anchor. It's something that's strong. Hope, now we've had this definition before, it's the desire of some good with the expectation of receiving it. That's what hope is. Now if you come across somebody that's lost all hope, they die. If you can restore hope in somebody, you bring them back to life. Hope is so vital to life. That's how vital it is. And we have such a hope in God, such a tremendous hope. It says there, and one which enters within the veil. Now, some of you might know what that means, and some not. But I just want to explain that. When Jesus died on the cross, something happened apart from him dying. When he died, and no need to look this up now, but you can take the references down, because it actually is told in three of the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, Mark 15, verse 38, and Luke 23, verse 45, the temple curtain, now what you've got your temple, your holy place, and then what you call the Holy of Holies, which was separated by a big curtain, a veil. And only the priest could go into that other area. Now when Jesus died, at the moment he died, that temple curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn into, was rent. It says it was rent in twain, torn in two. So what did that represent?
that represented us being able to go beyond that. The ordinary person could never go beyond that, into that Holy of Holies. That was for the priest once a year. Now, although it's explained in detail in the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, it does go through the principle behind the way the temple was laid out was a shadow of what was going to happen when Jesus came. Jesus is the high priest. And by dying on the cross, Jesus takes us into the Holy of Holies. I just want to read that first part of Hebrews chapter 9 to just give you a better picture of what that's about. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, and this is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." And that's the veil that he's talking about there that was torn into when Jesus died. "And the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship." So that's up as far as that curtain, but no further, couldn't go into that area. It says, "But into the second only," that's the beyond the veil, "the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol," that's a shadow or a pattern, for the present time. "Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshipper perfect in conscience." What he's saying is that no matter how much sacrifice and blood and things that man brings and puts down, it can't really do the job. It's just the principle that's been established. It says, "Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation." Now this is the important thing. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and cows, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus entered. When Jesus died, he went into the Holy of Holies. Now that was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's presence was. They knew that in the old, the way the church, the tabernacle was set up, that's where God was. That's where God came down and met the people. And Jesus, when he died, that was torn. And when we receive Jesus, Jesus takes us right in. Right into the presence of God. There's nothing stopping us. There's no rigmarole or ceremony. You see, that's why Jesus wants to come right into the heart of us. Right to who I am. That's what Jesus wants to know. He wants to come right there. There's no use me leaving him on the outside. He wants to come right in so he knows me and I know him. And what do we say? What's and all? Everything about us, good and bad. There's nothing that we should leave outside of God's, outside of his welcome. Because we do, as Christians we do, we shut certain areas of our lives off. Right, so what difference is going to take place in me when I receive Jesus? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church, but the principle that he's saying, this is God and what God wants in you and me and what he's going to put into you and me as we accept him. Verse 16, it says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. He wants to have power in your life, inside. Now power, that word power comes from that word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. So it's a powerful thing. He wants us to have power in our lives. And he's going to put it in. And the way he's going to put it in is because he's in there already. Because we've received him in. Now it's difficult for him to put power into the areas of our lives that we've got the door shut on him. Just bear that in mind. If you've got areas in your life that you want God to work on, you've got to let him in there. If you keep him shut out, he can't give you the power in that area of your life to deal with it. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. This is what he's feeding into us. It's not the world's love. The world is as obligations love. This is love that comes free. Rooted and grounded in his love. So that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, I know Andrew mentioned something the other week about that being the fourth dimension, isn't it? You know, normally it's just length, breadth and height, and that's it. You know, this is height and depth. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth. To be able to comprehend. To be able to take it in and understand. To grasp hold of. And to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When you start getting to know and sensing and feeling the love of Jesus in your life, you start to fill you up. And you will start to see things different. Your perspective changes. You know, we're by our human nature, we are very self-centered people. We are very self-centered. And, you know, we often go by the survival of the fittest. But if you've ever seen the athletics, I don't know if it's in the Paralympics, but especially the children and young people that have Down syndrome, when they run a race, when one falls, they will all stop to pick that one up. I've seen that. In fact, it's such a shock to a lot of people that they've televised that specifically at times. The world doesn't operate like that. It's not the world system that. To pick up the one that's fallen and help them and lift them up. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
God is pouring the power within us that makes us resilient. And it's not coming from our own sources or our own strength. It comes from the channel that God's put through, because we've let Jesus in. And God's starting to change us from the inside. He has to come in to do that. He can't change us from the inside if he's stuck on the outside. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us not to follow the world's way. We turn to that, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed to this world. You know, the worldly values, the worldly way of thinking. It has no future. That way of thinking has no future. It ends in death. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I shared before that the mind is a battleground. And if we try to fight the battles on our own, that's where the devil will seek to win his battle. It's no coincidence that the things that affect a lot of people are things that enter the mind or alter the mind. Drugs, drink, things they see through video and different things. Things that enter and contaminate. And God wants us to be strong, and he's putting his power in us. But he wants us transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says, that you may prove what the will of God is. You've got to this point, you've accepted Jesus into your life, and you're wondering, what does God want me to do next? Well, he wants you to let him do something in you. And that's starting to listen to God. And he's not going to shout his word across to you. He says, I'm not sure whether is it Elijah in the cave? It's the still small voice. It's not the noise of the storm. It's the still small voice. God speaking and prompting. You know, it took me a long time to realise how God works on us as individuals. I think, God tells me to do this, God tells me to do that, to that. It's not quite like that. To me, I think the way God is working is we accept Jesus into our lives. And God starts to change the path we're going on. And we'll be prompted by conscience, we'll be prompted by the things that come our way, and we'll make choices. And our choices start to change. Because God is now in here. God is now telling me and showing me and leading me and guiding me and changing me into his nature. Day by day is changing me. There might still be areas in my life that I haven't opened to God yet. There might be areas like that. And until I open those areas, God will not force his way in. But it makes me vulnerable. It makes me vulnerable to the enemy until I open that area. So that I need to be fully open and let him in completely to every single area of my life, of who I am, who I really am, then all my emotions, all my ambition, my thoughts, my feelings, everything have to come out of that mix where God is. If it's coming out of an area of mix where God isn't, I'm going to get wrong decisions. I'm going to get wrong vibes coming out. So if I can let Jesus into every area of my life, things are going to start to be different. My perception of things is going to change. What I see, you see, back there, was it the half full glass and the half empty glass? It's the same glass, the same amount of water. It's the perception that changes. And God changes our perception of things. There's a thing I just picked up on, closing more ice on this now. Those with health issues. You know, we sometimes look with frustration that things aren't getting sorted as we want to sort. Well, just make a note of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, "Do not lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." We are all carrying packaging. What you see is packaging. I live on beyond the packaging. When this wears out and falls away and goes back to dust, that's the packaging done. But I'm still there. I'm still there. And God says, though the packaging is decaying, and I've noticed as I get a bit older, that I can't do the things I wanted to, I could do when I was younger. You know, I can remember when I could have played football all day, played tennis all day, and whatever, and not thought twice about it. Just run like an engine that never got tired. But as you get older, you find that after a while, tiredness creeps in. You get the odd ache and whatnot along the way. So you're not as physically strong as you were. And your hair either turns grey or falls out, or a mixture of all. But actually, that's just an outward sign. But it's the body that's ageing. But God says, don't lose our heart. All right, you're getting subject to the natural aging process. But he says, major on the inner man being renewed day by day. Major on what's going on inside you. When we get locked into something that, you know, a lifestyle we shouldn't be living, we've shut God out. No, don't. You might not just throw off together a sudden cut off, and suddenly everything's completely different. God starts there, and He'll start taking you on a different route, away from the things that were controlling you before. And it comes from that first decision. It comes from that first move of opening the door and letting Him come in. Just one last thing to finish on. One last statement. God's on your case. You might not think so. You might think you've got to the end of the road and there's no way forward. But I'm telling you, God's on your case. And God can change you. Physically, you might be a mess, you might be a wreck. But God says, let me come in and let me start working from the inside. Let me start working from the inside outwards. And you'll see your life change like you never knew it could. Amen.